Very wonderful to be with you and in your beautiful sanctuary, I must say. I've always been kind of a big picture kind of guy, I guess, and it may even have started when I was a little kid. I grew up in Mexico and Colombia, and ages ago in Sunday school, they used to have these little flannel boards. They stick up characters, David, Goliath, whatever. Kind of cool when you're 5 years old. And later in school, I learned that those figures are supposed to be part of this big story stretching from all the way from Genesis to Revelation. In college, learning to share my faith, I discovered that even my peers, I mean kids my age, could be captivated by the answers about life flowing out of this story through Scripture. You know that time of your life, your early 20s, is sort of when you sit around and you get really deep? What's it all about? What's it all about? Well, actually, in my dorm room, there were two topics of conversation. Every night it was, what's it all about? She's so hot. What's it all about? She's so hot. We had a hard time orienting ourselves during those years. Of course, you don't remember that, do you? Later in Japan, I had the privilege of making evangelistic films. Discovered that even people with no Christian background whatsoever can walk into a Bible class. There's something about that story of salvation stretching through 66 books and epics and ages, authors coming together, that really captivates individuals. And in my work for many years, writing and producing for Christian television, before this really took over, one of my great challenges was to try to make this big picture accessible in one setting. Because I really believe when we're really able to get into the story, so to speak, we're better able to see His plan for our lives. So this morning, my prayer is that you will really, really feel all that has gone in to God reaching out to you today. My privilege to present one of my favorite big pictures in the Bible, Chosen Garment, the whole Bible, in one act. In the land of ancient Egypt, in the palace of an official named Potiphar, a soap opera is playing out. Mrs. Potiphar is trying to seduce her husband's servant, handsome young Hebrew named Joseph, who runs away. But when you're rejected, there's big emotion. She had been using all her talents. One day she just grabs Joseph. He has to reject, run. And she's left standing there with his torn garment in her hands. Summons a servant girl. When I screamed, that filthy slave ran out of the house and he left us behind. You screamed? This belongs to Joseph, that Hebrew hunk he used to die for. His own brothers sold him as a slave. Talk about a dysfunctional family. I don't know, he looked pretty functional to me. Wait till Potiphar hears about this, the way he was grabbing at me. He was grabbing at you? So when he said, how can I do this great wickedness? It was a provocative question, stupid girl. I had to fend him off, and this torn garment is my proof. Well, Mrs. Potiphar, like most human beings, didn't take rejection too well. Joseph, on the other hand, knew what it's like to be chosen. Stood up for his Lord in a foreign land, one of the first Hebrew heroes of the Bible. Faithful and true, why? Well, the cloak Joseph was wearing was really a gift from his father. Now, Joseph grew up kind of a mama's boy, a bit of a dreamer, unlike his 11 manly brothers. But one day, while they're all out in the field tying up sheaves of wheat, Father Jacob beckons Joseph over to his tent, gives him a splendid robe of many colors. And there was something about that garment that really sunk in, made Joseph feel like a special son, almost like a one and only son. Yes, Joseph knew what it's like to be chosen. And that's how mortal men turn into patriarchs. Patriarchs. It all started back in a place called Chaldea, when God singled Abraham out of all the people on the planet and said, "I'll make of you the father of many nations, old man. Put on the garment. Let's go to Canaan." God kept going. "Isaac, Jacob, I choose you in spite of yourselves. Put on the garment." What did those patriarchs actually do? They built these stone altars to the Almighty. Sometimes they hid behind them, trying hard to please God, running away from Him at the same time. They often had a hard time grasping what it means to be chosen, chosen by the one and only. They had to flee to Egypt from a famine, eventually became slaves to mighty Pharaoh. And it was there in those mud pits by the Nile that for many of these Hebrew slaves of Pharaoh, this garment began to feel almost like a chain wrapped around their necks. "Hey, Nabob, could you make the bricks any slower? We have a quota. We must resist. Remember, we are the chosen." "Oh, the chosen people. Would it be too much for God to choose somebody else for a little while? Blasphemy. Moses is going to lead us to freedom in the promised land." "Oh, freedom, shmeedom. So much he knows. You know our big fearless leader Moses? He spent the last 40 years in some wilderness as a shepherd. What, did he pick up his divine wisdom spending all that time talking to sheep? Fool, signs have appeared. God showed himself in a burning bush." Burning bulrushes. Moses is a wanted man. What is he going to do? Walk right up to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go"? Well, the children of Israel had almost given up hope there in Egypt. God was still choosing. That Moses from Midian would lead the people out of slavery, through the wilderness, toward the promised land. And it was there in that desert that this garment had to become something like a shepherd's robe. Moses had to learn an awful lot of patience as he taught this unruly flock of sheep what it means to be God's special possession, a nation of priests, a light shining on a hill. He had to keep reminding them that El Shaddai, the Almighty, was always promising each and every one of his children, always calling out to them, "Love me with all your heart and soul and might, as I love you and stand watch in the sky, a sentry cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, guarding my portion forever, the apple of my eye. You're blessed more than any other nation, not because your paths are always straight. You walk in a land flowing with milk and honey, not because your men are strong or your numbers great. Here's the good news. It's just because of covenant love, just because I choose." Yes, God wanted to lay on the shoulders of all his people this garment of the chosen. They had a bit of a hard time hanging on to it. It's an awful lot of, well, mumbling, stumbling, grumbling on the way to the promised land. In fact, these people were a little bit like, "What's it all about? It's so hot." Even though Moses was showing the bread from heaven, manna coming down every day, water rushing from a rock. And so he selected many clan leaders of Israel to conduct sort of counseling sessions to keep these people focused on the goal, the promised land. Imagine one little session. "Brother Shalom, pattern of complaint we've observed, things we keep hearing over and over, like we're going to puke if we see another bowl of manna. We're going to die if we don't get more water. We're going to kill Moses if we have to walk one more step. Complaining. Whining, complaining. I never whine. I never complain. I love manna. Can't get enough of it. And I never complain about water because I hate water. And I love hiking. Okay, unfortunately we've got somebody right here who specifically overheard you saying it was better back in Egypt. At least we had leeks and onions. Better back in... Well, no. Well, what I said was it was wetter back in Egypt. Yeah, much wetter. During the rainy season, very, very muddy by the Nile. And out here in this desert, you have a wonderful dry heat. And I didn't say anything about leeks and onions. I said we had weeks of bunions. Well, schlepping up and down the pyramid, slaving away for Pharaoh, you develop bad foot problems. Okay, how about Mount Sinai? Remember that? Fire and smoke. God delivering the Ten Commandments. Well, my friend, right after that, someone saw you bowing down to some golden calf. Golden calf? I never heard of no gold. Oh, it was Aaron. Yeah, it was Aaron. He threw this gold dust into the fire, and out pops this idol. Yeah, nasty, filthy, ugly idol. And I was so shocked that I fell down on my face in front of it. Hit my forehead several times. But you know, the bunions made me trip too. Yes, an awful lot of mumbling, stumbling, grumbling on the way to the promised land. They did manage to stumble into Canaan. A man named Joshua, who gets them on a roll at first. They march right through this mighty fortress called Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. But then in the time of Judges, they're just up and down, in and out. They can't commit, except for a Moabite woman named Ruth, who showed them, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. She showed them allegiance. They couldn't grasp it. In fact, they began looking at a different garment. This old many-colored cloak didn't look quite so jazzy anymore. They began looking enviously at the splendid robe of a monarch. Well, why can't we have a real king like everybody else? Let's get some class. What are we, a bunch of nomads? So God gave them Saul to sit upon the throne. Interesting character. The affairs of state weigh heavily on my broad shoulders, you understand? Being the king of Israel, I must keep all under my command. Yes, I know there's strange rumors flying about of late. Some prophet is actually looking for another candidate. That he's chosen David, the shepherd boy with a psalmist's heart. But I'm tall, dark, and handsome. At least I look the part. After all, I was once anointed for this very hour. It's not like I'm pathetic, just hanging on to power. But the women singing all about David slaying the giant Goliath doesn't bother me in the least. I welcome my young Hebrew hero into my palace, little beast. Okay, I'm under a lot of pressure. I can't get my best up. But to say I'm jealous and neurotic, that's really messed up. Saul didn't quite work out. You know, it's like we're sitting on this grand throne, but still an awful lot of insecurity we try to hide with a splendid garment. Don't do well. But guess what? God was still choosing. Yes. The shepherd boy David, he would grow into Israel's greatest king. Sometimes he did choose God as his good shepherd with a psalmist's heart. And his son Solomon, he felt the honor of the garment at first. Early on in his reign, he prayed earnestly to rule his people in God's light. But then something happened. When all the nations came seeking Solomon for his great wisdom, his choosing became divided. He seemed to split his time between composing wonderful proverbs on the one hand and marrying heathen women by the dozen. Solomon struggled with a very old human problem. On the one hand, we keep reaching for the noble. We want to clothe ourselves with something that will last beyond the moment, stick with us. On the other hand, it's very easy to keep falling for acquisition, grabbing more and more things to fill the holes or disguise them. Solomon's Proverbs. People curse a man who simply hoards his gain. More desirable than great riches is a good name. Along with all my chariots and the 12,000 horses in my stables, surely a few shapely Sidonians or amorous Ammonites could wait on tables? The adulteress lurks by every corner with perfumed breath, but stolen waters lead down to chambers of death. But I'm the king and require royal ladies to comfort my slumbers. I think I'll aim at 700 wives. I've always liked nice round numbers. Quarrelsome women are like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining them is like trying to keep the wind at bay. Better a dry crust of bread, a little peace and quiet, than a house full of feasting in this constant female riot. Okay, my dears. Sprinkle a little incense to Ashtoreth. Just don't cry. Everything is vanity anyway. We eat, drink, and die. Guard your heart above all else. It's the wellspring of life. What I wouldn't give for the comfort of one godly wife. Well, the false gods that Solomon let filter into the country, they spread like a plague. Israel developed a real problem, a bit of a tick. Compulsive bowing syndrome. Baal, Ashtoreth, Chemosh, Moloch. It's like they never met an idol they didn't like. But God couldn't just give up, stop choosing. So he would give them one more special garment. Yes, one that had once floated down from a chariot of fire, the garment of a prophet. Powerful. God would make eloquent appeals through prophets like Amos. Woe to you, reclining on your ivory beds, eating choice lamb, fine oil upon your heads. You sell the needy for a pair of shoes. Arrogance is blind to all it's going to lose. Yes, prophets were pleading, but many kings kept resisting. Yes, kings like Ahaz. Yes, I know. I stole some gold and silver from the temple of late, but it was only to bribe the Assyrian king into conquering some other little state. Kings resisting, prophets pleading. Prophets like Elijah. you've abandoned God's covenant to do whatever you like. Well, I'm here to tell you that God is going on strike. Not a spot of dew, not a drop of rain will fall on this land until you repent and submit to the sovereign Lord's command. Yes, prophets pleading, kings resisting and resisting, until finally, on the throne of Israel, you would find a pathetic figure like Ahab, and beside him, a woman like Jezebel. Now, she was a little bit like, what's it all about? I'm so hot. Pouting again, Ahab. Court politics got you by the tail. May I recommend a cute little idol named Baal? Enough with this God of heaven and all his complicated shoulds. Baal's simple. We do kinky rituals, he delivers the goods. Yes, I know, Mr. Big Creator is supposed to always be on top. But what if a little hanky-panky could get us a bigger crop? You forget, Ahab, little schnookums. You are the king. Ahab, Jezebel, what a pair. Presiding over Israel's collapse like a pair of vultures. You know, the people kept resisting the call back to the covenant for so long that in the end they lost all their garments, every one of them. The garment of a prophet is abused, neglected, soiled. There's mud on it from the bottom of a well where they threw one of the last prophets, Jeremiah, just to shut him up. That's gone. Splendid robe of a monarch? Well, it's full of holes where Assyrian Babylonian soldiers prodded the last of Israel's haughty kings off into exile. Goodbye. And you know, it seemed that they'd even lost the garment of the chosen. The many colors just kind of faded away. And in the years and years that passed, it almost did seem like God had stopped choosing, given up. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, they disappeared from history. There's no trace of them. No fingerprints suggesting they once lifted up their hands to the God of heaven. And little Judah in the south, almost gone forever in exile as well. But a few brave souls managed to lead a small group back from Babylon to the ruins of Jerusalem and there try to rebuild a nation and a faith. Now, there were people trying to recapture their greatness, the memory of their adventures with the God of Mount Sinai. But too often, it was just things that they stuffed into this garment, desperately trying to be the chosen again. It was relics that they clutched tightly in their hands, symbols of a glory long gone by. And chasing things can get in the way of pursuing the living God. There was a Governor Nehemiah, for example, protested passionately against the commerce that refused to pause for Sabbath rest, buying and selling all the time. And he railed against the carnival atmosphere that seemed to prevail in the temple courtyard itself. Well, think about that. Lots of relics. Carnival atmosphere? Everybody, step it up and come on into the temple today. We got some wonderful merchandise just for you. Do you remember Abraham? First patriarch, built that wonderful stone altar to the Almighty? Folks, we got a little rock from that altar right here. Now, you can buy a chip, you can take it home, you can try it out. This rock just might bring you the financial stability you've been looking for. And kids, it'll do your homework. Oh, do you remember Joseph? Faithful Hebrew, rose to become Pharaoh's right-hand man? We have his golden scepter right here, my friends, available for rent. We got daily rates. We got weekly rates. Now, maybe you've been feeling a little neglected at home. At work, kind of ignored when you speak. Not with this golden rod, my friends. You'll be feeling in command in 24 hours. All your shekels back. Finally, ladies and gentlemen, oh my, we have right here a little basket of genuine manna. Manna from the wilderness wonder. This is bread from heaven. One little morsel of manna is guaranteed to cure arthritis, fever, bloating, back spasms, depression, and a variety of female disorders. A little bit of manna make you feel 10 years younger, and you'll be ready for a special on several local women, Philistines in their prime, ready for an arranged marriage. As we say, with a Philistine filly, you'll never get bored. And you can teach that poor heathen the way of the Lord. Well, there was one man who sensed what was really happening, the ripping of the most important bond. And that was Ezra, priest of the exiles. And he tore his garments in mourning, poured dust and ash upon his head. And he repented before God Almighty as if he alone had done the deeds. And all the voices of all the prophets and all their pleading fell into this one man's last wail. We have not done as you asked. All the garments lost, covenant shattered. So yes, for a long, long time, it sure looked like God had given up. Stop choosing. And they're just lost. So no one would have guessed that each one of these garments would reappear spectacularly in a most unlikely place. A sleepy little Galilean town called Capernaum. And who should arrive on the scene one afternoon, along with his young apprentice, just to check things out, but a spy for the Pharisees. And there he is, crossing the lake with the usual crowd clinging to him like the smell of sheep. Slippery fellow, this Galilean nail pounder who modestly claims to be the light of the world. Now look at him disembarking. These Capernaum hillbillies fawning over him like... Is that the head of the synagogue with Jesus? Write this down. Okay. How do people fall for this stuff, huh? You know the man who formally introduced him to the world, John the Baptist? He's out in the wilderness screaming repent while eating locusts. Oh, let's get our spiritual nourishment from the guy chewing on grasshoppers. Brilliant. The Jesus character claims to make the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk. Unclean spirits are supposed to flee with their tails between their legs. One day he has a special on lepers, heals 10 at a time. Who's going to believe this stuff? Wait a minute. Is that her, the most pathetic, gullible creature in this whole pathetic town? What's it been, 12 years running from one quack to another? What's anyone supposed to do about hemorrhaging? She's pushing her way through the crowd. She's trying to get close. She's reaching out her... Yeah, right, this is good. As if one touch of the magical garment and it... And she's healed? Healed. They don't pay us enough for this job. What was that garment that made such a splash in Capernaum? We know when Jesus put it on, it seemed to take in everything. It was certainly the garment of a prophet. No one ever spoke like this man. No one. And yes, the splendid robe of a monarch. This was the Son of David, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It was this as well. the cloak of many colors? Because it was the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Folks, these were the garments of the best friend we ever had. He always gave us good measure, pressed down, running over. In him, they all became one single thing. Like the colors on a wheel twirling together, yielding white, they became in him one seamless, holy garment, supernaturally bright. The most amazing of all was what happened when Jesus put the garment on. It seemed to spread out magically and make room for other people to come inside, room for all kinds of other people. Come to me. Come on in. The burdened and the yearning, the broken and the bound. I choose you, wild man possessed, dragging a broken chain. There's a disciple in there somewhere. What's your real name? And I choose you, little boy writhing in the sand. Demon, I give him back his childhood. Oh, yes, I can. I choose you, woman alone at the well, fresh out of husbands, having a little fling. You're not too dried up for living water welling up like a spring. And I choose you, dignified Nicodemus, tiptoeing up in the dark. You're not too old to start all over again with a new heart. I have been waiting a long time, and I have the eyes of a bridegroom. It's not someone caught in adultery I see, but someone who could fall for the right Messiah. I choose you, tax gatherers and harlots, the faithless, the unable, because it's grace I spread when we dine at the same table. But guess what? All this time, the Pharisee spies and the nitpicking scribes and the crafty lawyers, they circled for the kill, hissing, "Beelzebub, born of fornication, Samaritan, unclean." But Jesus just kept saying, "Come." I choose you, taxman Zacchaeus, with your bad reputation out on a limb. If you'll invite me over for supper, you'll never feel like an outcast again. And I choose you, feisty little street urchin, following me around with that silly grin. Do you see them arguing about the kingdom? You'll be the first one in. That was Jesus. What's it all about? It's a garment spread out. And he kept spreading it out until the very day that they ripped it from his shoulders. You know what it was like? As if they put on him all the filthy garments of all the cruel and selfish from the beginning of time. It was an unimaginably heavy burden that day at Golgotha. And yet to the very end, he remained exactly the same. I choose you, fellow derelict, companion in crime. We'll be together in paradise. When Jesus Christ stretched out his arms on the cross, the unbelievable became crystal clear. God the Father was choosing the whole world just like he chose his one and only Son. But did anyone grasp the fact? The most devoted stood at a great distance. The worst were mocking loudly up close. Did anybody choose back? Only one person. A woman who snuck in to a gathering of men, religious men, and poured her tears on Jesus' feet, her perfume anointing him, the only person who honored Christ's sacrifice before his death. It wasn't until years later that anybody else grasped what had really happened here. And we would never guess who it was who made the discovery. No way. Sanhedrin Saul, he belonged to a group of people who took their garments very, very seriously. fact, Jesus accused them of loving to parade around all the time in their righteous appearances, their dignified robes. Well, imagine, if you will, the main event at the Sanhedrin, the religious assembly there, a Pharisee fashion show. Could happen. These are the perfect colors that will always say, "I am also very humble each and every day." Oh, there's one you must check out. Beautiful. Straight from Egypt. It's gorgeous. Yes. You'll want to be seen in this sleek outfit while making your temple contribution or tossing in those heavy gold pieces. You can wear it with a sash while your offering makes a splash. Oh, there's one more. You must check this one out. It's very special. I think it's on sale this weekend in Phoenix. Shun that Gentile in style. Give that leper wide berth. Make sure the unclean remain unseen. While sporting this nifty ensemble that says, "I can recite the entire book of Deuteronomy backwards." Your religious fashion show. Well, guess what? The man Sanhedrin saw, he was assisting in an execution one dark afternoon holding these very garments. Hurry, hurry, the circle is forming. The stones are on the far side. Stones? But how can you weigh one man's life against the whole nation? And this Stephen, follower of Jesus, whatever, he claims that we crucified our own Messiah. How could he bring on God's people such disgrace? Do your work quickly. I don't like the heavenly look on Stephen's face. Yes, Saul began his career as a persecutor, a very good one. But what happened on the way to Damascus? God sort of knocked him off his high horse. And he's groping his way toward a new faith. And all of a sudden, he's Paul, the apostle of grace. Excuse me? This chief of sinners, this hopeless fanatic, he's the first to grasp what this garment is all about? Well, this is how he put it so well in his letters. He hangs like one disowned, whom a holy father shuns, so that we in turn may become cherished daughters and sons. And this writhing on the cross somersaults into an embrace. And suddenly we're wrapped in a spotless garment, his perfect life of grace. But then, Paul did something rather scandalous. He had the audacity to try to put the garment on, right over the clothing stained with the blood of believers. But this is how he would explain it in letters to the churches he loved. It's only when we admit there's no cover, confess the failure of every excuse, every deceptive endeavor, it's only then we're clothed in a garment that makes us secure forever. Yes, it was Paul, the Hebrew scholar, don't forget, who first grasped what it means to be chosen in this new way. And he couldn't stop talking about it. It's like he carried the garment with him everywhere. Thought he could turn the whole world upside down with it. Turn every human being inside out with it. And then, this patriarch of a new faith, this shepherd of grace, he did something historic in the name of his sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned this garment into a banner. He lifted it up over the ruins of all the ways we've tried to be good enough, over all the ragged costumes we put on to prop up our self-esteem. And he declared, "Stand firm then as free men and women, and don't let anyone subject you to a yoke of slavery again." Yes, he lifted it up against dark forces, principalities and powers, against anything in heaven and earth that would wage war against the truth that we are children of God by grace alone. You can see it waving in all of his letters. And through them all, he keeps telling us something. That when we accept this garment, amazing terms of endearment start filtering down from heaven itself to each one of us. Terms of endearment. Beloved children, priceless inheritance, that's God's confession. We are the fragrance of Christ, led in triumphal procession, given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We have the light of the knowledge of Christ shining on our faces. Yes, Paul kept waving the banner through dangerous days and sleepless nights, afflicted on every side but never crushed, hunted but not abandoned to fate, regarded as poor but making many rich. At Philippi, he and Silas were beaten with rods, thrown into an inner dungeon, their feet fastened in stocks, their backs raw and bleeding. But at midnight, he's still lifting the banner with a song. "I choose Christ above all rule, authority, and power. The image of this invisible God still shines in this darkest hour. When we have nothing, we find in him every treasure. It's not suffering we bear, but love poured out full measure." Yes. After all this time, after all these garments, God finally had someone who chose back. For so long, the Father had bent over this dead world, trying to resuscitate it with his own heartbeat. And finally, someone felt the pulse of God choosing. Paul wrote, "My old friends remind me of lost privileges by which I was once enticed. It all now seems to me rubbish compared to a simple devotion to Christ. And if I were to cup the rest of my life in the hollow of my hands, and I had one chance to touch the face of this one holy man, I would gladly open them and let myself fall through. Whenever I feel most alive, I'm reaching up to you. Without him, every place begins to seem about the same. With him, even death itself becomes a kind of gain. Yes, this is the garment. This is the banner that you'll see waving through all the New Testament. And through it all, it keeps asking us one simple thing. Do you know what it's like to be chosen? Do you know what it's like to really choose back?" Thank you, and God bless you in the chosen garment this day.